forward that are not really maybe the Lord, and we can make a problem out of it. There's two relationships in our film, and there's several, but in our extended family, one is person's not saved, one is. But through the years, I would just, like when, you know, I just sort of like back up. I didn't really want to engage. I didn't want to engage in this because there's definite things going on. I'm like, yeah, I just feel like I'm just go back here. And I've always had this nervousness. And so I said, you know, Lord, this is not your will. This is not your will, you know. And so I took this class last year called Freedom in Christ, and they talk about the who I ams. I know that there's been a list back there about the who I ams in Christ. And you know, we were encouraged in this group to keep reading it, the things that God says about us. And, you know, the biggest thing is that he's right with me. And so if I'm going, he's right there. You know what I mean? He's right there. So if there's something happening, he's going to help me and give me peace also. Well, in these two situations, I was like, oh, God, I don't look forward to this. I don't look forward to this. I don't look forward to this. And you know what? And I will say this, just with prayer and giving it to the Lord, both, like the one with my aunt who doesn't know the Lord and has always been very, very, very dominant. I mean, we saw her, and I mean, because everything she said to me was like a cut on the day before. And I was like, you know, and okay, Lord. And so the next day, I said, here we go. And I put on my smile. I'm like, yes, Jesus. And we had a great day. She left with her daughter and the daughter's son. They came up, and they said, this was such a fun day. Wow. And you know, it's like something broke. Because I would have loved to have said, put a boundary there. You can't talk to me that way. If I would have liked to have said that. I probably would have said that. But just to say, though, that God helped me to see. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I am here. I am here with these relationships. And the other one was more recent. And again, it was like I was just all worried. And the Lord, like, worked it out. I said, Lord, you fight my battles. I'm giving it to you. And I get all, again. And you know what? I saw this person. And it was like everything was fine. And so, you know, it could have been me from just thinking on past things. But I think the lesson that he wanted to teach me is, one, that he is with me. One, that he is for me. He's also for them. But also that he does go before us, and he wants to fight our battles. And I shared this with Carol, and it's a small little silly thing, but there's a game that I have played on my phone, and it's a hard game. It's not easy, and there's lots of levels. Anyway, sometimes I have prayed. I said, now, Lord, I know I shouldn't ask you to help me with this, but could you help me? And, you know, then this week I thought, yeah, I'm going to help you, but I'm going to send leanness to your soul. So I'm playing, and, you know, honestly, honest to God, every time I've asked him, I've won. I've won that level where I couldn't win it. So one time, I said, okay, Lord, just show me this next, it's really hard. Show me how to win it. How do I win this? And you know what? I tried that level over and over and over again. I couldn't win it. Wouldn't you know, I won it. And I was like, but God, you didn't show me how I won it. And then it occurred to me, if you just look to me, I'm going to do things. And you're not going to know how I did that. You want to know, but you're not going to always know. And I figured, okay. I mean, it's silly, but you know what I mean? He uses these things. You know, so if you're a farmer, he's going to use cows. He's going to, you know what I mean? You're a writer, he's going to use your pen. I mean, for me, my life isn't games, but I mean, anyways, I learned something, so amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. God can speak in a lot of ways. God does speak in a lot of ways. Amen. Children's Church with Sister Carol. Yay! Yay! Hey, guess what? We finally have finished working bathrooms. Woo! Oh, gosh. The scripture says, when you walk through the water, I will be with you, and the rivers shall not overflow, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And I thought, okay, God. So we've walked through the water in that thing, and so has our contractor. But they finished up on Thursday or Friday. Thursday. And so it's okay to go in the doors now. You don't have to go to the bathroom in the back of the pastor's office or in the nursery. So glory to God. And I don't see Devin here, but if you see Devin Reagan, thank him. He put extra hours. You know, when they finished that, they finished the work, but it was, the rooms were cruddy. You know, I mean, there was dirt and dust and drywall stuff. It was a mess. And Devin spent hours and hours here yesterday. I looked at his timesheet. Oh, I don't want to tell you. Oh, God bless him. Please give us our thanks. That it was just wonderful of him to do. And it took a lot of extra. When you see Devin, remember to thank him for that work. That was just, wow. Above and beyond the call of duty. I called him and said, Devin, don't you want some help with that? You don't have to do it. He goes, I think this falls under the realm of my, you know, the cleaner. I think I can do this. I said, Devin, let me up. No, I'll be okay. He did it. So be sure to thank him for that if you would. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about a topic that I have seen a lot of confusion on in the body of Christ. And it is this term, it does not appear in the scriptures, but it is the term positive confession. Positive confession. Oh boy. And some of you, when you hear me say that, a little shiver goes down your spine. Like, no, God, we're not going to do positive. And other people are like, well, what's positive confession? I haven't heard of it. Positive confession was a movement that happened. It happened both in the secular world and in the church in the 1900s, mid-late 1900s, probably 50s, 60s, 70s. And it erupted within the New Age movement with the power of positive thinking and how your positive statements and your positive words are going to affect your reality. And then within the church, there was a great amount of teaching about positive confession that we'll look at. I don't want to spend a lot of time on what it really is not, but you might recognize it by some of its less attractive colloquialisms that people would say, like name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. People would kind of pejoratively say in that direction. But I want to talk a little bit today about confession, and I'm not talking about going to a clergyman and telling him your sins. This is a different kind of confession. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him. Who? Who's him? Jesus. To the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That word confess there is the word, I hope I can pronounce it, exomologeo. Exomologeo. And it just simply means, it doesn't mean so much to confess, it means to profess or to proclaim. Proclaim it. Jesus is Lord. And there is power in proclaiming the name of Jesus in that positive confession. We'll talk a little bit more about it, but saying his name is mighty. And what we proclaim or confess is very, very important. Go ahead to the next slide, Adam. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. So part of our salvation is in the confession that Jesus is Lord. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. There's something of power within in that, in speaking that, in saying it. And what we that the Greek word there is similar to the last one. It's homologeo. It means simply, it means to agree with. To agree. It doesn't necessarily mean so much confess as agree with. Agree with who? Agree with God. Agree that what he says is true. To speak the same thing as, or to agree. So when we confess something in a Christian term, we are simply agreeing with God. We're agreeing that what God says is true. And that's incredibly powerful. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I looked up this one because I wanted to really make sure I understood what the Proverbs writer was saying. And when I looked at life, do you know what life means? To be alive. That's it. It's the most literal thing. To have age. Literally means to have age. Death. It means maveth. It's the opposite. To be lifeless. This is the most literal verse I've ever seen in the Hebrew before. Death and life in the power of the tongue, the organ of speech. The organ of speech for both good or bad. That tongue is lashon. It just simply means to talk. Life, having life within you or having death within you, is in the power of the tongue. Wow. Think about the implications of that for a minute. That is a big deal. Death and life in the power of the tongue. The administration of life-giving and death-giving can come through what is spoken out of a mouth. Wow. That is mighty. But I also want to say that all truth, when it's taught and it's stretched to excess, can become stretched into something it was not ever meant to be. And in the 1960s, 1970s, there was a big movement called positive confession. And it continues even on into today, but it's much less prominent than it was during that time. And it took the belief that life and death could be spoken and stretched it beyond the true boundaries of Scripture, way beyond what the Scriptures really meant. The teaching stated that faith is a creative force. That we have within us this faith, which when we speak it out, that faith within us has the power to speak things into existence. And I don't want to delve too far into this. I really want to get to what we can confess appropriately, but the teaching said that faith was a creative force, and if we speak things in faith, that positive force of faith will cause things to be created or make things happen. And a lot of that teaching came from the scriptures out of Hebrews 11. You would recognize that as the hall of faith. Go ahead, Adam. And Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the teachers of positive confession or the faith, word of faith doctrine would say that by faith God created the universe. We understand that by God used his faith and spoke things into existence so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And the teaching would also say that because we are made in the image of God and we have faith, that we also have that ability to speak things into existence. I want to contend with that just a little bit. There's so many more scriptures that they point to in this. There's Mark 11, 22. I don't think I put that. Oh, I did. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Have faith in God. And can you hang on to those first four words for a minute? Because that's the crux of the matter. It doesn't say have faith. It says have faith in God. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you that if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea and has no doubt in his heart, but believes that it will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, Jesus never intended this scripture to be taken literally. Or we would have people commanding mountains to be thrown into the sea. He didn't intend that. It's the same thing as if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If that was true, we'd all be walking around with one eye and one hand chopped off. You could. Do you see? So he's speaking, and then, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, have faith in God. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And some of these faith teachers took it to say, you can ask for whatever you say. And people are praying for to win the lottery. People are praying for all kinds of money and prosperity. And it just spiraled out of control. But it's not talking about praying to receive so that we can consume it upon our own lusts. It is praying according to the will of God, what he says, and then have faith that God is able to do it. So, that scripture in Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that God created the universe. The rest of the chapter uses that again. By faith we understand. By faith. Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, it's always saying, by faith, somebody has this. By faith, we understand. It's not saying that God created it by faith. It says, by faith, we understand that God did it. God did not use his faith. That God did it. He spoke it. And as you look at the rest of that scripture, by faith, this person, by faith, this person did this, by faith, in other words, these people all believed God throughout history and throughout the ages. And I had some very good friends who were involved in this, what I would call positive confession type of Christianity. I'm not saying they're not saved. They believe that Jesus is Lord, but that's kind of I would call it an excess. And one thing I noticed about them is that they lived in fear. One of my friends, I remember, she was praying and suddenly she was so worried. She went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, am I still in faith? I was thinking or doing this. Am I still in faith? Am I still believing God?" She was so worried that if she said the wrong thing, that something bad was going to happen. Such confession that, what if I say something bad? You know, if I say good things are going to happen. If I say bad things are going to happen. And I watched that fear operate in their life. It was so unhealthy. We have faith in God. So if it's not that word of faith, positive confession teaching, then what is the scripture talking about when it says life and death are in the power of the tongue? Let's get an example from scripture. And I didn't put this up on the screen because it's really, really long. So I hope you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you'll have to listen. So you could open it up or you could turn it on. I don't mind because I often turn my Bible on. But it's Numbers chapter 13. And I want to look at life and death being in the power of the tongue. Numbers 13. And I'm going to begin in verse 25. And I'm going to hit things very quickly. I'm not going to read through 13 and then through a lot of chapter 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to jump to a few key verses. And if you want to read it in its entirety, you can afterward. But Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So for the context, God has led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and he's promised them a land that flows with milk and honey. They've come to it. God says, I'm going to give you this land. And then he says, send out some spies and go check it out. So they send out some men, and they go and check it out. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And I can't imagine that great fruit. Then the next verse, 28, nevertheless, there's a nevertheless happening here. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Ooh, giants. There's giants in the land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, good old Caleb, jumps up, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb brought a really good report. How was he able to say that? How was he able to say that? He just heard what they all said. He saw the stuff. How was Caleb able to say that? He believed God. God told them that they were going to go in, defeat the enemies, and take the land. So for Caleb, it didn't matter what he saw. He was saying, I'm going to agree with God. My confession is going to be what God says. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. And we saw giants, and we just looked like grasshoppers. Chapter 14, verse 1. What happens with this bad report? Caleb speaks life. The other, and Joshua, we'll see, the other 10 spies spoke death. What did it bring? Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has God brought us up to this land to fall by the sword? Can you hear the unbelief that has now born out of this negative confession, out of this negative report that they've brought back in the face of what God said? In the very face of it. If only we had died, why has the Lord brought us out? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Are you hearing what you're saying? All of a sudden, now they've heard this bad report, and they're willing to give up on everything that God said and go back to slavery and bondage because of the bad report. It brings death. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb try again. It says, but verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Life. Agreement. What are Caleb and Joshua doing? They are agreeing with what God said, and they're speaking it to the people. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Okay, they were hard cases there, hard nuts to crack. But the really hard part in all of this, if we jump to verse 22 of chapter 14, because all these men who have seen my glory, all those men saw God's glory, all those people, they saw my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor will any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. They had their chance to move in. They had their chance to obey God. And God said, none of those that brought that bad report are going to enter into what I have. Except for Caleb, and later we read Joshua. And then they died in the wilderness. They died out there. They didn't enter in. They didn't receive it. But Caleb and Joshua spoke life. They spoke life. In this day and in this age, it's very easy to speak death. In any day, in any age, it's very easy to speak death. It's very easy for the natural man to speak everything that's contrary to the Word of God and to speak in negative terms, just to bring out the worst, the bad, to see the things that are bad. Yeah, that fan, I can relate to Randy. It's blowing my stuff off. See everything that is not good. And yet God says, if we agree with him, if we are in agreement with him, he's going to do great and mighty things. James 3, I believe I have this one up for you. Okay, I'm going to skip Proverbs 24 for just a moment. Uh-oh. Maybe I skipped James. Oh, I did skip it, yeah. If you have your Bibles, here we go again. I want to read it from here. James 3. And if you've read the book of James, you're surely going to remember this passage. I just want to highlight a couple of things from it as it relates to what we're talking about. It's James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, some of your versions will say in what they say, what you speak with your mouth, he is a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. Wow. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So in other words, the tongue is like a rudder on your ship, that little rudder. And it's just that little rudder, but it steers the direction of your whole ship. The things that you say can steer your life. It can send you in the right direction. It can send you in the wrong direction. It can put you into despair. It can pull you out of it and into joy. David, when he was discouraged, said he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What did he do? I think he talked to his soul. He said, soul, let's believe God. That little rudder, which is your tongue. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Remember the Sunday school song? Because what you say with your tongue is going to steer your ship. It's going to take you in directions that you either want to go or you don't want to go. It says that it's like the bit in the horse's mouth, that little bit. But once it's in there, now you can make the horse go wherever it wants to go. When you think about what you say. And if we continue on, even so the tongue, verse 5, is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Thank God that the Holy Spirit in us can tame our tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And James spends a lot of time talking about the negative consequences of using our tongue the wrong way. So I'd like to also turn that and say, what blessings are there when our tongue agrees with God? When what we say lines up with what God says? When we are called to speak life. This is kind of a, pardon me if this sounds like a more of a secular humanistic kind of positive thinking thing, but I've discovered it to be true. It shows me the rudder in my life. There are days where I get up and I know I need to read my Bible. And usually I get up and I read my Bible, but there are some days where I don't feel like it. Some days I have a lot to do. I just want to do it. I've got my list. I want to get going. And I have to sit down and read my Bible. And do you know the awful thought that comes in and a true confession time? I want to get going. God, this is going to be the evil B word that I say. I can't let the kids say, this is going to be boring. Oh, God, forgive me. Well, you know, I had a day where I started to feel like that, and I said, no. What is God's word? It's my bread. It's my manna in the wilderness. It washes me. I began to talk to myself about what the word was like. And then I said, I love reading the word. I just was going to say it whether I felt like it or not. I want to read the word. I love it. And you know what? All of a sudden, I wanted to read the word. It wasn't a chore anymore. I went through that. I'll say that I went through that with exercise too. That's not a spiritual example, but you know, I'm like, oh, I have to exercise. Time to work out. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. Well, you know what I decided? I said to myself, I thought, no. I like to exercise. Exercise is fun. I want to exercise. And I just started saying that to myself. And then the next day, there I am, doing my workout. It's like, okay. But the rudder to the ship, because I knew that that's something that the Lord wants me to keep doing. Part of our life is that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have to take care of it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Matthew 12:33, there, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of his good store of treasure, and the evil man brings evil things out of his evil store of treasure. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you know that God is going to judge your, what you say? Oh, I don't always like that thought. God, God's listening to how we talk. He's listening. He's listening to what we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we have Philippians 4:8, go ahead, Adam. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Why? So it will come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are called to speak life. You know, when I'm at school, I have discovered if I have difficult classes, it works so much better if I speak life into those kids than if I speak death into those kids. For an example, I have a line, and the kids are lined up, and they're just talking and going crazy, and they're not ready to come in. They're not ready to go out. I have had times where I've said, boys and girls, I need you to show me that you are ready right now. You are talking. Stop. But more often, I will find a student, and I'll stop the class. I'll say, boys and girls, look. Look at John. Look at how straight and tall he's standing. He's not talking. He is doing an awesome job. John, thank you. You are awesome. You know what happens to the rest of the group? All of a sudden, they're like, you see, me, I'm doing it too. I'm doing good. Because people want life spoken to them. They want that life. They want that approval. They want that good thing spoken into their life. It makes them want to be good. Oh. How many of you have had people speak death to you? Have you experienced it in your life? Boy, I have experienced it. Oh, my goodness. They might speak death to you about your physical appearance, about your abilities, your worth, your future, your mental ability. And those words that people speak, those death words that people speak, can have an effect over people for years. Some people, they struggle with it their whole lives. When I was growing up, I was that skinny. I was that skinny, ugly, unmanly boy over there. You know, and people just had nothing but bad things to say about my physical appearance. And I struggled with that for years. For years. Because somebody spoke death. But I had a teacher. My favorite teacher, she might have been a Christian, I don't know, but she spoke life to me. David, you can do this. David, what a great job you did with this. David, let's see what you can do with that. How about if you try? She just spoke life and life and life into me. I got through the sixth grade because of Mrs. Kankowski. She spoke life to me. Oh, glory to God. And speak and sow the word of God over your own life and over people around you. Speak it. Speak it to them. And find every way that you can to encourage your brothers and sisters. We live in a world that just wants to do nothing but tear us down. Kathy Dunham sent me the nicest note, and I still keep it. I've got it right on me. Yeah, sorry. I keep it right on in my office. She wrote the most encouraging thing to me in there. And, you know, I read it off and on. I keep pulling it off and I'll read it. But she said something that so encouraged my heart. Pat Regan, at different times, you'll walk up to me and he will just say this encouraging thing about, like, all that thing you preached on Sunday. Boy, that was powerful. And then he goes off, and I don't know if he knows, but I'm like, tell me again. You know, because it encourages you. It strengthens you on the inside. It builds you up. I remember when I was, before I became the pastor here, I spoke a number of times, and I would get these notes in these letters. And I wondered, I wonder who wrote them. I found out it was Shay. She would write these encouraging, lovely things at the bottom. And every time I read one, I'm like, wow. But it was encouraging. It spoke life to my heart and to my soul. And it's so important to speak and encourage each other. And it's also important for you to speak and encourage yourself. You know that thing that somebody mentioned it today, who I am in Christ. I printed a bunch of these more off. They're on yellow paper in the back. If you lost yours, you don't have it. Who I am in Christ. You go through that list of scriptures and speak those things to yourself, because that is truth. And it'll build you up on the inside. You know, there are times where I'll make a mistake, and what's the first thing that comes out of my mouth? I go, oh, I am so stupid. No, don't say it. Don't say it. I'm not stupid. Maybe I made a mistake. That's not God. Oh, God, help us. But do you hear the words that pop out of our mouths? Oh, God, help us. Oh, speak life. Speak life to yourself. Speak life to each other. I have just a few scriptures to end with. Go ahead, Adam. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And who is it talking about? The Israelites who had to wander in the desert because they didn't enter into the land. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Speak life. Speak life to yourself. Speak life to your brothers and sisters. Speak life to the people around you. Some people say, oh, let's just be Susie Sunshine, Pollyanna. No, it's the truth. And people are dying for a kind word, for a blessing. They want it. They need it in their hearts and lives, and we need it too. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help us to speak life, to speak the things that your word says are true, that we have the mind of Christ, that you are changing us into your image from glory to glory, that you do have a plan for us, that you are guiding our steps, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. It's the teacher that you direct our steps. Father, help us to speak the things that are true. And God, when the things that are not true come out of our mouth, I pray, God, that you would help us to discern it quickly and to counter it with what the truth really is. Father, we may end up saying things that aren't right, that aren't true, and God, you don't condemn us for it, but you want us to learn. Help us to learn to speak the things that are right over ourselves, to speak the things that are true over our families and the people we're near and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to speak the things that are truth and to believe you and to believe and to positively confess what you say is true. Help us to be people who grab onto your word and believe it just because you said it, no matter what we see. And Father, we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you need prayer, we are a full gospel church. We believe that Jesus heals, saves, delivers, and all that stuff. And if you're here and you need prayer today, the power of God is here to meet your need. And this is the time to come. And if not, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We look forward to seeing you next time, or maybe at one of the meetings during the week. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Send us as we go with your blessing and help us to speak life in Jesus' name. If you want prayer, please feel free to come now.